So, welcome to our new Easter mini-series. Days that changed the world. You can ooh that as well if you want. Bit of audience participation never goes to miss. But this is going to be our journey through Easter, Holy Week, Easter Week and beyond. Starting today, looking at Palm Sunday. Then on Friday, as Keith mentioned, we're gathering for Good Friday and to remember Jesus' death. Next week, Easter Sunday, days that change the world. And the week after, resurrection experiences. Now, I know the more observant of you will be saying, there's no day in that. We found it a bit tricky to get a day into that, but resurrection experiences, which happened then, but are also happening today as well. So this morning, I'm starting off looking at Palm Sunday. This is the name traditionally given to the Sunday before Easter, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And obviously, people on Palm Sunday, the people around Jesus, they had no idea as to how it was going to end, how their week was going to end. But he did. And for the church, it marks the start of Holy Week. Now, I will try and not reveal any spoilers for what happens next. Because I want us to kind of, the story to unfold as we go through the week together. So as we do that, that story will unfold. But it wouldn't be a Christian sermon if I didn't at least infer what's going to happen later on during the week. But the first thing I want to give you is the big picture. The backdrop, the idea, the scenery of what is happening just before Jesus enters Jerusalem. Because it's important to set the context for the Jewish people at this time. And the big picture is that they were chosen by God to be his people, tasked with bringing his message and rule to the world. This divine calling set them apart from other nations. They lived differently to the nations around them. However, despite this unique role, they struggled to live according to God's laws and to fulfill his expectations. And time and again, prophets warned them. God sent prophets to warn them to come back to him. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. But their calls often went unheeded. And God allowed them, the other nations, to conquer them, leading them to their exile, times of separation from their land and their identity. But even in exile, there was a faithful remnant to God, whom God inspired and worked through, and eventually culminating in their return to the land of Israel. Yet history marched on. And as we arrive at Jesus' era, their homeland was under Roman occupation. Though living in the promised land, the Jews were unable to fully govern themselves as the Romans' rule limited them. They retained some jurisdiction in their temple matters, but they were ruled by the Romans. But despite these challenges, the Jewish people clung tightly to Old Testament prophecies that spoke of freedom, that spoke of victory, and spoke of restoration. These promises fueled hope for a Messiah, a Savior who would rescue them from this oppression and restore their nation. And from time to time, leaders arose who sparked uprising against the Romans. These movements stirred hope, but often ended in disaster and bitter disappointment. Amid this atmosphere of longing and of hope and unrest, whispers began to circulate of a man called Jesus. He was up north. All good things happen up north, don't they? He was up north. He was healing the sick, performing miracles, and gathering a devoted group of followers. Could he be the one that they were waiting for? Was God finally intervening to rescue his people once again? Would Jesus be the one to overthrow the oppressive Roman regime and fulfill these ancient promises of freedom and victory? It was these questions that were stirring hearts and minds across the land as hope began to rise once more. And then we get to this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" Sorry. They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Is he the one to overthrow the Roman rule? Is he the saviour that the Jews have been praying for? I want to bring out this morning a few points from the story and then look at the impact of his actions. First, I want to start with a donkey. Thank you for not Eeyoring at that point. This colt is a young donkey, one that's never been ridden before, and is taken by these two disciples that have been sent ahead to collect it from these people. And they promise to bring it back. I can't see in scripture whether they ever fulfilled that, but we'll leave that with them. And in the times, in the times of the Jews, kings, in times of peace, they would have ridden a donkey. We might find that quite strange, but that would be in a peacetime, a king would ride a donkey. But in a time of war, they would ride a horse. But they used this humble beast of burden with no pretensions and put a king on it to bring him in to places. But I can just imagine the Romans watching Jesus clip-clopping on a donkey down the street, just laughing, just mocking of what was happening there. But did you know that donkeys in our modern day are a luxury form of transport? When I was a little boy, I went on holiday to Broadstairs in Kent. It's nice. And I can remember, because we were so poor, I can remember a time before we had a car and we got the train down from London to Broadstairs to have our holiday there. And it was a classic British resort of the day. There was Punch and Judy. Oh, no, there wasn't. We had lollies to eat. And I recall they had jokes on. And believe it or not, from all those years ago, there is a joke that is embedded in my mind because it was the best joke I'd ever heard in my life. Why do cows wear bells? Because their horns don't work. It was funny when you're five. That's fine. But in Broadstairs, there were also donkey rides. And I remember, I don't know how I remember this, but I remember my dad working something out. In classic dad fashion, he worked out what the cost per mile was to go on a donkey ride. I guess he must have been really upset by the price he had to pay for us to go on it. He then compared that cost to a journey on Concorde. And the donkey was more expensive. So Jesus enters on this luxury transport, perhaps not of his day, but certainly of our day, into this time. But this is the final time that Jesus is entering Jerusalem. He's hailed by the crowds on his entry, a trip that he would have done time again as a good Jew to go into Jerusalem. And there's great poignancy and emotion the last time that you do something. If you think back to times, whether perhaps when you left school or when you left a job or you've moved house, and you kind of look round, you kind of perhaps you pat your desk, you look round and think, oh, that's the last time, and you move on to the next thing. This is a point where Jesus is beginning to do that. His last entry into Jerusalem. He'd have been going through so many emotions, and we've seen many of those develop and bubble to the surface during the week ahead. Because he knows he is coming to the final part of his rescue mission here on earth. And he knows he is going to be obedient to his Father's will. He knows the plan. Others around him don't. There's a telling verse in John's account of this, in John 12. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after he was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Others weren't aware. He carried this himself the last time. But through all this, he remained in total control. He knew what was going to happen, but he remained in control. And he's still in control today. And that we can be assured, when we go through times, we know that Jesus is with us and he is leading us forward in total control. Nothing is going to shock him. Hosanna! Hosanna! My new favourite word of the day. This exclamation of Hosanna means Lord save us, or please save us. It's a reference from Psalm 118. And it had been used throughout the history as Jews have gone up into Jerusalem for Passover. And it's this section here. Lord save us, which is a Hosanna. Lord grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal processions up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. So these were psalms that were commonly being sung around this time, that have been sung as they were walking up to Jerusalem. They had been spoken over the Passover meal. Because this, as we're entering into now, was going to be the final Passover. The true Lamb of God, just as Keith was mentioning earlier, the true Lamb of God has come. The true sacrifice on this week is going to be taking place. Year by year, the Passover had been celebrated. Year by year, these psalms had rung out across Jerusalem at the time. But the Bible says that just at the right time, Jesus came to save us. That Hosanna that rang out that week was made, came true. God save us. Yes, I will. And Jesus is quite deliberately revealing himself to the people and the oppressors in this way. He is making a statement on this morning, but with a question. Do you have eyes to see? Do you perceive what is happening in this moment? Because he chooses one of the busiest days to come to Jerusalem, the final week leading up to Passover, the greatest of the Jewish ceremonies, where they're remembering God rescuing them from Egypt and setting them free. There would have been thousands of people flocking into Jerusalem for the festivities. They would have come from a wide area. It would be a very diverse group of people gathered in this place. We can only imagine how many of them had already heard the stories circulating about the ministry of Jesus and the works that he had done. Were the married couple there, perhaps with a baby and a toddler who got married in Cana? Was there a woman recalling the times that she was unable to come to the festivities due to her bleeding, now walking free, head held high, with friends and family enjoying the celebrations? Or Zacchaeus, halfway through perhaps selling off his goods and giving them to the poor? Or Lazarus himself? How many of the 72 that Jesus has sent out that were amazed that even the demons submitted to them, how many of them would be amongst the crowd in that time, longing, waiting to see, is he the one? Just as they remembered this deliverance from Egypt, they were dreaming of a deliverer here and now. Who will save us? Who is going to rise up and overthrow these Romans? There was hope for a Messiah. They would have been perhaps expecting a king on a war horse, riding a chariot to knock the Romans out. But instead, they got Jesus on a donkey. Approach of humility, an approach of lowliness, an approach that is open to others to come to him quietly, without fanfare. But at the same time, he's ready to accept praise of the crowds around him and the exhortation that's given to him. Because this was going to be a revolution of the heart, not an overthrow of the oppressor. This Passover will be the final one celebrated in the same way. He is now coming as the Lamb of God to make that sacrifice once and for all. To put an end to the rituals that have acted as pointers, as shadows of what is to come. Here truly was the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And I'm doing it in this Passover, this particular day, in this particular time. Do you perceive it? Have you eyes to see? And you can just imagine the fizz in this place. The people are stirred up, perhaps with nationalistic fervour, with religious ideology, with hope. The Romans heightened vigilance, sensing to and then adding to the tension that's in the air. And Jesus' entry being hailed as a king, the son of David. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." He comes into Jerusalem, challenging the Roman authorities, who would see their Caesar as king and there can be no other. He also comes challenging the Jewish authorities as he comes as the son of David. He winds everyone up, puts fuel onto the fire that will be ignited in this week ahead to bring about the purposes of God. Jesus saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. And he's saying to them, "Here I am. Come to me. I am the good shepherd. I am the one that will bind up your wounds. I am the one that will lead you into those life-giving paths." But as this week's events unfolds, it looks to people around that everything has gone badly wrong. They might say, we thought, we hoped, we expected. And if that had been the case, this story of Jesus entering Jerusalem would be a footnote in history. There was no chance of overthrowing the Romans in a human sense, because revolts were severely put down by the Romans. And their empire continued for a few hundred years, slowly breaking apart by division and external forces. Jesus would have come and gone. And there were many people who came and went who were trying to overthrow the Romans. To read about their story today, you have to go to a very big library and reach up very high to a dusty old leather-bound book and pull it down and read their stories. Or you just Google it. But there are people that came and went. Here we are, where there is not a city or town in this country where you will not see a church, not see a cross. You will not see there's a sign of the story of Jesus' life and victory. This is not some footnote in history. This has changed history. Yeah. And we remember it and celebrate it 2,000 years later. Glory be to God. This is Jesus, the Son of God, working out and fulfilling God's plan for the world. Not just for Judea of this, in this Roman province, but his kingship means that he can be a shepherd for everyone. Not limited to this geographic region, not limited to this people group, but open to anyone who comes to him and asks. And we'll see how he achieves that in this coming week. Because we continue to hail him. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Hosanna! Yes. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Captain of our souls. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the Good Shepherd. Yeah. He is the Lamb of God. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the lover of our souls. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Why don't we worship him now? Ryan, could come up. Why don't we stand? We're going to continue in worship of our great King of Kings. And I do want to encourage you this Easter season to really engage with the events we've got on here during this Easter season, starting on Friday from 9:30 to 10. And allow these events to take you through this journey. We often rush to the resurrection because we like that. But allow God this time to take you on this journey as we walk alongside our brothers and sisters to join in this story for this week's ahead, to prioritise, to be intentional about being here with brothers and sisters working on this journey together. Because these are days that changed the world, and we can live in them and rejoice in them and exalt Jesus through them every day.